Okay, I'd love you to take out the handout. I'd like to introduce the text. The text is Matthew 4:19. So it says this, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." That's my text for today. I just want to break that down into three parts. But a little explanation might go a long way. Let's read also a corollary text, Matthew 28:18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Lord Jesus, would you help me, help us today to hear from heaven? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak so that we can be all that you intended us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a while ago, last year, a number of us in EMM and bishops in Lancaster Conference. I'm still getting used to the word bishop. I don't know. I understand overseer is racist. On the slave plantation, the overseer is not a good name. So we moved to bishop. I mean, Lancaster's always used bishop. And so anyway, so a number of us were part of an exponential cohort. It's a learning community. And we went to places like Kansas City and Nashville to look at other people, how they're doing church. We found a whole lot of people who had Anabaptist values doing better than we are. Particularly, we think in terms of the ministry, the priesthood of all believers. There's people in the world doing far better with that Anabaptist understanding of Scripture than we are. And so we were learning how to. There is no cookie cutter thing that they were trying to pass on to us. Each one of us have to come back into our own context and hear God and obey. Hear God and obey. And so Exponential came about because it was a bunch of mega pastors together saying, you know what, this is not cutting it. We can't grow our churches big enough to do what needs done. In fact, we don't have big enough buildings for that. And they said, there's something else we must look at. And so they began to think in terms, and they began to observe in the global south that there were churches, there were movements, there were things happening in which people discipled people who made disciples, and this thing just grew exponentially. And so we were there learning what would happen if in this country that happened. And so out of that comes this sermon, out of that context comes not new thinking. In fact, nothing is new. You'll say, Alan, we know all that, and that's fine. The point today is maybe it's timely. Maybe it's time to think and do and behave a bit differently. And so that's out of that is coming this sermon. This sermon, by the way, this text, Real Life, a church called Real Life in Idaho, this pastor used this text and sort of galvanized his people. They're a 7,000-member church kind of thing. But it galvanized them, and many people have preached this text. And so I've picked up what I think it's a great little three-point sermon that helps us catch a vision for what maybe God wants to do. And so follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Who discipled you, by the way? When you came to Jesus, who helped you get your feet on the ground? Pastor Dave, right? He probably had a members class and for 12 weeks you learned to follow Jesus, right? I did too. I had a 12-week class. We used the Beginning of a Christian Life book, which is still a classic in my mind. I sort of like that book. I used it quite often myself. But I would have to say that the next 3 years of my life after I was baptized were probably the darkest years of my life as far as wandering away from Jesus. not knowing how to follow him, not even wanting to follow him. In high school, things were tough. And so, but about age 16 or so, the charismatic movement came along, and I got caught up. I knew my parents' religion and faith was good. It's just that what I picked up on needed some improvement, right, or something different. And so the charismatic movement brought me back to a real discipled life following Jesus. And I ended up in Guatemala, and God led there, and he's been leading ever since. And so the question we want to ask today is, as far as making disciples, who discipled you, and who taught you how to pray? Who taught you to interpret the Bible? Now, we've tended to think that this is happening right now, except there's really no movements in the global north. There's really no movements of the Holy Spirit in a way that is earth-shaking and life world-altering. And I do believe, there's a scripture I have in your Ephesians 1 in the middle of the page. The church is his body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything everywhere with his presence. And so I don't know if you can catch a vision of Jesus' visions of what the church should become, but the church fills everything everywhere by people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We fill the earth by people being, and so we're talking about massive movements of God. I'd like to think that anyway. Maybe you're not thinking that way, but you could. Maybe we should. I don't like shoulds, but because we all live with too many shoulds and oughts. And so so the Bible presents a picture of discipleship in a way that I'm not sure we're doing that well. We say, how many people did you lead to Jesus? And we like to take credit how many became Christians. But the Bible doesn't talk a lot about becoming Christians. It does 270 times. Someone who did some research says that being disciples of Jesus is the word the Bible uses. We say, become a Christian, yep, just believe and receive, so anyway, you'll see on the paper that LMC's vision is to be a movement, and I want to unpack the word movement a bit, because a movement is defined by people who now watch this for these things around the world. In the global south, which means below the equator, there's 651 kingdom movements going on in the world today. People, missiologists who track these things, have seen that number. This was back in 2018, I believe. Kingdom movement, multiplication is happening. People coming to Christ in an exponential way, not just adding. Like, you know, we're really happy to add 5 a year or whatever, like 4, 10, whatever. We're really good at, I mean, we're not so good sometimes either at adding even. But people who are watching God move around the world, we're seeing exponential growth. And so it's called multiplication. So exponential was birthed out of these mega pastors saying, there's something else we need to be doing or attending to would be better. Minding the Spirit would be even better said. And so we've been exposed to these concepts of movement. And so a movement then, out of the 650 multiplication things going on, 110 of them are what they call disciple-making movements. DMMs they call them. And so a DMM is one movement out of one person who made a disciple, who planted a church, who discipled another, who planted a church, and it kept on going four deep. So a movement is at least 100 churches planted and at least four deep. So that's the definition they've given arbitrarily to, but there's 110 of these going on, especially in the global south. There's none in the global north. And so we're, they're asking, and they're asking us to think, like, what goes? Why there and not here? And so today, we just want to raise our ability to imagine and envision something beyond the present experience that we're experiencing in North America particularly. And so I want to you see the LMC vision statement. It's a spirit-led movement. It's a spirit-led. Hello, spirit, what are you saying? Oh, okay. It's obedience-based. Yes? Okay, we'll do. What are you saying, Jesus? Oh, okay. And so it's a movement to make disciples of Jesus, to mobilize every member as a missionary, and to multiply faith communities locally and beyond. Alan Hirsch is a gentleman who wrote a book, The Forgotten Ways. And in it, he studied and looked at the early church in Acts, and he looked at the church in China. After the bamboo curtain arose, we thought the church would have been decimated because churches were closed, no structures, seminaries were gone, and pastors were killed or sent to Siberia or wherever. Siberia is Russia, isn't it? Wherever they send them in China, right? So he studied these. But when the bamboo curtain was risen, the church grew from 2 million to, some are saying, 120 million. And so without the structures, Pastor Dave, bishops, without structure, it grew. Now that shouldn't be, right? Well, yes, it does. Because he found these six qualities in these movements. Let's just look at them briefly. The six qualities are, in these movements where people are coming to Christ and people are discipling people, there's this real big sense that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord, and it means something. It means they found him worth following, and that he's the one who's giving the orders to their communities. We tend to be driven by our agenda. We tend to be driven by our pragmatic responses to life, but Jesus is Lord in these movements is everything. What is the Lord saying? And disciple making was the second factor that they found. Alan Hirsch found in these movements, people making disciples. As we've been saying, we tend to think that it's happening right now. Now, what is happening right now is important, and we're not belittling anything like that, but disciple making happens like Jesus in a one-to-one relationship, the likes of which maybe I would have fared better had it been in place. So disciple making is critical. The third thing that he found was what he calls, and Alan Hirsch, you gotta bless him for his technical language, but once you reduce it down, you're like to a first grade level, you're fine. The incarnational, missional incarnational impulse is that everyone has everyone in the movements had this sense and deep within their DNA that I'm sent, I'm a missionary. I need to go to my co-laborers, my co-workers, or my neighborhood, or I may need to go to another nation or whatever. There is a sentness, this incarnate, you need to incarnate Jesus. And it was embedded in the people, and they felt it, and they thought it, and they did it. So how this incarnational impulse was important. The other thing that he discovered, that the ministries, the graces of God, in the Ephesians 4 text of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, was embedded in the people. Priesthood of every believer. Everyone has some APES, we called it APES for short. Every one of us has those graces operating in all of our lives, if you're a believer. Now, some are latent, some haven't been called out yet, but men and women are graced by the gifts of the Spirit to represent Jesus and be function in this body in a way that is appealing. And so among all of you are apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and shepherds. So the apostle is any one of you who has this leaning towards, like, man, we need to go out there. This is what the big picture, the apostle. It can be men and women who see the bigger picture, and this is where we need to go, and this, we ought to plant a church or whatever. The apostle just sees far. And we have people graced in every church like that. And then there's people in every church at some level operating at a priesthood, at a prophetic level. They just know what they pray, and they hear God speak, and they say, well, this is what God is saying. So if you hear people say, I think God is saying, oh, these are people who are hearing God. And they're the prophetic. They know the will of God and the mind of God. And they speak very casually, not as Prophet Allen or Apostle Allen. Not capital A, capital P, where your identity. But this stuff is just functioning in these movements. And the evangelists, my goodness, There's some of you who know how to articulate this good news in a way that's winsome and appealing. And you're an evangelist at work, at play, in your hobby, or shopping, or somewhere. You know how to recruit. You know how to share this good news in a way that others struggle maybe a little bit more. So we're a little low in the evangelist grace. But we're all to evangelize, right? So that gift is functioning at some level, but some, it's operating at a higher level, men and women. And of course, there are women and men who can shepherd and put their arms around people and care for them. And then the teacher knows how to keep us out of heresy, keeps us flat on the feet on the ground, and keeps us oriented and teaches us. And so these graces are big in the... in these movements. And Alan discovered that almost supernatural is what I heard. The final thing is organic systems. Well, the next to last thing, organic systems. When the church starts growing, you just figure out how to steward the people, steward the work. And so this kind of organic systems it's not hierarchical, Pastor Dave, Bishop Allen, elders. Now, all of those structures are cool and have their place institutionally, but when God starts moving, you've got to create bigger other stuff than that to say, well, you have that house meeting over there, and you have that house meeting over there. I mean, when God starts doing a movement, you got to have organic systems to deal with it. And the elder board probably isn't enough. So I'm just saying dealing with growth is needs to be organic. And the final one is liminality, communitas. Alan Hirsch does great at these technical words, but let me break it down. Liminality is a great word. When Israel was in Egypt, they were in, and they were to go to the promised land. That's in. But out here on this wilderness journey, they were out, not in. And so that's liminality. When you feel like, God, what are you doing? Where are you taking me? I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what I'm doing. And so there's this thing where the church felt like it was in liminality. They were on an adventure. Didn't know exactly what the green promised land looked like, but they were on their way to church growth, to church discipling, and they didn't know where it all ended, but they were sharing a risk-filled adventure, and it bound these movement. It binds the movement together in a wonderful way. Well, part that I'm picking up on today is discipleship, making disciples. I just like to pick up on that here, and the kind of thing that these people emphasize in these movements is, you know, it's not the structured classes that churches do, although there's a place for that. What really we want to see happening is you walking with someone until they're walking and loving Jesus with all of their heart. We walk with them until, and the best definition of maturity, or what are we looking for? What is the end product that we want? What is it that Mercersburg is all about? And the best definition I've heard is that we walk with people until they're making disciples themselves. That's the end product of our work. I sort of love that. I like to think that way. My thinking is there. My behavior is catching up, right? So we get to right acting in North America by right thinking, which they say that's not the way it really should be. So anyway, that's a whole different sermon. So let's talk about discipleship. We're back to our text now. Back to our text. Come follow me. When Jesus, so the first, if we're going to make disciples, are we a disciple? So let's just ask the question, what's an authentic disciple look like? The authentic disciple looks like one who follows Jesus. Come follow me. Jesus said to the disciples at the boat side, remember at the boat, Jesus preached a sermon. He was talking to the people, and he borrowed the guys, Peter and Andrew's boat, and he was doing some grade A teaching, and they were probably pretty impressed. And I don't know what they started to think about, but at the end, after a couple hours maybe, Jesus says, hey guys, I'd like to, we use their boat to speak, and then he says, let's just go out and do some fishing. They said, Jesus, you don't know it, but we did it all night. Didn't get catch a stupid fish. And Jesus, go ahead anyway. And they said, Jesus, did you hear what I said? We fished all night, and it was just zero out there. And Jesus said, well, do it anyway. And they said, I don't know how long that exchange might have went, but I think they said, get lost, maybe? I don't know. But they eventually, he persisted, and they went out. And of course, you know what happened. This Jesus proved himself winsome and delightful. And they caught this boatload of fishes, and they go, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. Like, how does catching a whole bunch of fish and feeling like you're a sinner go together? I don't know. But when you're around Jesus, it happened. And Peter says, I'm a sinful man, get away. And Jesus says, get over it, come follow me. And they did. This winsome Jesus is worthy of us following him. And if you haven't found that out yet, then maybe it's going to be a little tough making a disciple someone else if we haven't concluded that this Jesus is worth singing about and bowing down to and serving. Jesus says, come follow me. And so we follow him by giving him our mind and our will and my soul, my passions, mind, will, emotions, and whatever else it is. A thorough decision, intellectually deciding, emotionally deciding, with a will to follow Jesus because he's worthy. I found him worthy. They found him worthy. And unless we find him worthy, we'll not make very good disciples. So when we follow Jesus, his being Lord is just, in these movements, Jesus is Lord meant everything. Jesus is the one who's the boss. He's the owner. He's the master. So Jesus is Lord means everything to those who are following Jesus. And the obedience-based discipling is so critical to impart to others. Like, Jesus, what are you saying? Okay, I'll do that. Jesus, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus taught us how to do this stuff. This guy would go out and do ministry, and then he'd go back and pray, and then he would go out and do ministry. And this is what the disciples picked up on. They learned how to obey, listen, and then obey. Now, that's discipleship at the core of what we are to be imparting and embedding in others. That means we're doing it. Like, prayer is everything. Prayer is really, really critical to a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus taught us how to abide in God. and obey like Jesus did. And that's the essence of discipleship. Believe and obey and hear his voice and follow him. Now, there are, by the way, in case you haven't figured it out yet, there's two lords. And we're born into this earth following one of them. Jesus called him the prince of this world, or Lord. The other Lord, I like to think of it as. This other Lord, we are born. Paul says in Ephesians, we are born following this other Lord. Paul says in Ephesians that anybody who's disobeying is following this other Lord. And by disobeying, we think, well, I'm not bad. I don't do that. No, if disobedience is when you're not doing this, when you're living for yourself, I just listen to myself. Oh, what do I want to do today? Well, so we have this self-orientation that will take you right to hell. Because self and following self is the essence of who Satan is. It's his DNA. He passed it on to you. You're a sinner and you don't know it because we're just living for ourselves. But when we come to the end of self and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, we have this ritual called baptism. We enacted your death. You said when you believed in Jesus that you were going to die to yourself and your self-centered nature. That's what we said. That's what we're burying in baptism. If you were buried in water, baptized in water, you were dead, and you came out, and we ritualize, we picture it by being filled now with the Spirit of God and new purposes. You're Christ-centered, not self-centered. And so, I was going somewhere with that. Yeah. And so we ritualize the death of self. And yet, for many of us, we come back to life and we are as self-centered as we can be. And that's a problem. So following Jesus is, there's only two lords. One is the one who causes us to love to be self-centered, and the other one causes us to love to be Christ-centered. Someone says, well, I'm other-centered. I give the shirt off my back. Like, Jesus is impressed with that? Like atheists can do that. They're good people out there. So to be Christ-centric, orientated to Jesus and his will, is everything about being a disciple. Thy will be done is another way of saying it. Not my will. Thy will be done. My will be. Go to hell. I mean, the worst thing that you can ever have happen to you is when Jesus says, or God says, have it your way. That's the worst case scenario. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And if you look at Romans 1, you'll see no wrath. He's not an angry God. He's not mad at you. But it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And you say, oh, where's the anger at? Where's the wrath? In Romans 1, read it. Read it yourself. And you'll find in verse 24, 26, and 28, I think, three times, you'll hear this. And God says, Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And then it says, he gave them over to their wishes. Wrath? God allowing you to do what you want to do? Yeah, yep. Because in the end, it doesn't go well. And the sooner you figure that out, the more you will give yourself to Jesus. So the wrath of God is revealed because built into every act of disobedience is the Bible says the wages of sin, the payback, the reward, is death. Built into every act of disobedience is a form of death. And we begin to experience dysfunction of many sorts when we choose to live self-centered. Dysfunctions of many sorts. Divorce, disaster, disease, discord, dysfunction. Wages of living a self-centered life starts piling up. Hell, of course, then, is the ultimate wage or the ultimate outcome. But it happens. Hell happens along the way. Oh, my goodness. Are you a follower? Are you a follower of Jesus? Secondly, the Bible says a disciple, he says in this passage, the wages, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I will make, let's just key in on I will make right now. I will make. So as Mennonites, I'm big. I mean, I preach forever and ever the idea that, you know, we're conformed to the image of Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We are to be go from glory to glory. We're being changed into the image of Jesus. Jesus says here, come follow me and I will make you a fisherman. That's one of the outcomes of this transformative life. God is all about changing our lives. I will change you. I will form you. I will make you. And so an authentic follower of Jesus is always being formed. And so we ritualize our death, but we live into that. And we discover that there's layers and layers of that that needs to be peeled off. And so a disciple is one who is forever has a testimony, God is changing me. If you're following Jesus and you want to impart this disciple making to someone else, your life will be filled with a testimony from time to time. God's changing me. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm learning how to follow him. I'm learning how it is to die again and regularly and routinely pick up the will of God instead of my own. We learn that along the way. And so I will make, I will change, I will form. Paul over and over said, when I came to Christ, I was dead. I was crucified with Christ. But now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so here we are. Disciple is one who has a testimony forever of being changed. And Jesus said it this way, unless you die like a kernel of grain. You guys know all that, farmers. You do gardens. Unless you're dead, unless you die, you'll never be a fruit-bearing person. Got to be dead. I prayed this morning, God, I just want to be dead. Not dead, dead. I'm not wanting to die. I'm not one of them. I just want to be usable. I just want fruit. Fruit that will last unto eternal life. And that needs to be all of our cry. I want to be dead. I want to be dead to self. I want to rise to the will of God. What is it, Lord, you want to do in my heart today? This afternoon. See, we're really, 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 really good at being fully devoted followers right now. This afternoon's another story, isn't it? When we go home, we say, oh, what does self want? Well, maybe Jesus is saying, would you take a nap? I mean, you need a nap, instead of whatever else you may want to do. So we learn the life of obedience. We learn the life of being changed and transformed, because if we're going to be represent Jesus to others, it's the winsomeness that they see in us that they're going to like, and they're going to say, I want that Jesus part of you. And so if you're here today and you say, Alan, my Christian life isn't replicable. It's not something I would want other people to emulate. That's a great question, thought. Think about what you just said and say, I think I'm missing something. Because if following Jesus is not something you want to pass on to someone else, then you have some work yet to be discipled yourself so that you'll be a winsome and attractive person, a spiritual parent to someone else. So the idea that I will change you, I will form you into a fisher of men. And we're at the final point here now. Fisher of men. What time do you close? 12. Good. We're tracking. I will make you a fisher. The fisher of men thing, is, let me just, the way I like to think of it is, it's the mission. It's the mission of God. I will reform you into one who desires and loves to do my mission. And the primary mission is fishing and making disciples. Looking out over the purview of your life and say, who can I help form into the image of Jesus? Who can I fish for? And I don't like that metaphor because today we have catch and release too much. And we're not praying a simple prayer and getting people saved, all right? That's not working. Pray this prayer, invite Jesus into your heart. That has its place, but we're talking about the next step of accountability, responsibility of forming people, not into Christians, but to disciples. So I'm making a little difference there, all right? And I'm disparaging the word Christian, but I like the word because we are little Christ. I like it, but anyway. And so the mission of God, Jesus invites us after we follow him and after we are formed. And this journey is a lifetime for some, but it can be done in two. For Jesus, 3 years, and they were ready for worldwide ministry. Wouldn't it be nice if after 3 years of walking with someone, they're ready to make disciples of someone else, and that would be success. I think if we could imagine God wanting to do that through each one of you. What if in Franklin District, 5 people out of the whole kit and caboodle get a hold of this? Just 5. How about 4 right here? Say, you know what? That's something I think God's calling me to. I love following Jesus. I love being formed. I have a story of being formed. He's peeling back the onion, and I'm growing. I'd like to be a spiritual parent. In the book of John, there are 3 levels of spiritual discipleship or spiritualities. John looked over the church and he said, man, there's some new baby Christians here. And he says, they just know the Father. They just love Papa, Daddy God. And the Holy Spirit cries Papa, Daddy, Abba, Abba. And so these baby Christians, they just love the Father, and they love that they're saved and they have an inheritance. They're just thrilled. And that's a great level to be at, and we all were there. But we don't stay there. But John says, young adults, young spiritual adults, and that's any age, of course. The Bible uses this metaphor of age. And so young adults, they're at another level. The Word of God lives in them, the Bible says. I mean, they're learning to hear God. They have the Word of God by hearing, but they also have the Scriptures that they're ravishly studying and imbibing regularly and routinely. Hearing the Word and reading what we call the Bible and hearing Jesus speak. And the second thing they're really big into, they're overcoming. Learning to overcome the devil. They're learning spiritual warfare. They're learning that there's an enemy out there. He wants to take me down, and I'm all in on his defeat and his demise. Jesus, when he sent out the 72 and the 12, it is recorded, I haven't checked this out, but I read this, that it's the only time it says Jesus was joyful. Now, I think he was joyful more, but it's the only time that the Scriptures record, he was just excited that these guys came back and said, demons, they went, they obeyed, we were casting out demons. And Jesus says, yeah, I saw Satan fall. That's when he said that, I saw Satan fall. My imagination says that when they started diminishing and excommunicating demons, Satan goes, wait a minute, this is new. And it should still be causing him to fall. every day he should be depressed because we, the church, are learning how to overcome the enemy of our soul. And young adults, spiritually speaking, learn to do spiritual warfare. I understand we have an enemy, and learn how to overcome him. And then adults, John says, they're parents. He uses the word fathers. I'm just going to use the word parent because fathers reproduce. Parents reproduce. And so we become parents. We love reproducing. We love to see disciples grow, being born and grow and become reproducing disciple makers. And so parents, this is spiritual, the end product is multiplication, like parenting new believers and discipling them. I'm just saying, biblically speaking, this is normal. Is it normal at Mercersburg? Is it normal for Franklin District? It can be our normal. It can be our new normal. How about it? Because what if God says, I want to start a movement in North America, and it's going to start with you. I'm not saying you as a corporate, but with you as an individual. God says, I want to use you. I want you to start this chain that will just go on and bear fruit. And when you get to heaven, it'll be just so crazy fun to see all the ripple effect of your love for the Lord Jesus. What if that is you? And what if Jesus said in this passage of making disciples in Matthew, where he says, lo, I am with you always, what if Jesus says in context, I mean, I get it, he's Emmanuel, he's God with us, but in this context of disciple making, Jesus says, I am with you. What if he wanted to underscore the central purpose of your life? If you make disciples, I got your back. I am there. We're two or three. I'm there, man. I'm with you. I'm for you. Nothing will stop you. That doesn't mean this is a panacea. Now, I had a neighbor that we reached out to, came to the Lord, became members at Pleasant View. And so my discipleship, it's messy. I don't know how to do it very well either. And eventually he had an affair, left his wife, moved to Florida. One of the things that he told me one time is, I have Jesus. I know where he is when I need him. And so my discipleship, yeah, it didn't. It was messy. It was weird sometimes. But I will just say this. They moved back from Florida recently. His health is starting to deteriorate. He's back in church. And so who am I to say I was not a success, right? Like right now, he's in church, he's back, and all I can believe is that my walk with him for years in some way did pay off. And I think it's that kind of fruitfulness that God wants for each of us when we get to heaven. That fruit will be, in my opinion, the crown of righteousness. Now, maybe I'm wrong there, but I got this imagination that says that the fruit that we, the life we lived and the fruit we bear will be the thing that will, I mean, who wants to end up in heaven without fruit or little? Or if you accept Jesus on your dying bed, like, yeah, that's the grace of God, that's awesome and wonderful, but why would you want to ever wait till then? Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you'll be glorified and that you'll start a movement someday, and maybe at Mercersburg through an individual here that has incredible repercussions. So we were just visioning what you probably envisioned from the beginning. And so, Lord, help us to lay hold of, follow me, I'll make you into something. Something that is eternal and worthy of fishermen. I pray that for each one here today, Lord. May there be may there be fruit, Lord, today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We close out. One thing I thought about is I've heard from David Platt, and I've heard it many times. The Great Commission can be summed up as disciples making disciples. And I just want to challenge us that there's two things I think that holds us back that I want to challenge you that as we leave here to take to heart. One, I remember one time I shared a vision with somebody about that I thought, you know, I could see us moving in this direction. They said, what's the next step? I said, I don't know. And they just looked at me and basically said, so you're flying by the seat of your pants.
Yeah.
Actually, I think that that's, if we're going to be disciple makers and we're actually going to be faithful to God, then be faithful. It means that we don't always have the next step. So let's be prepared to be open to allow the Spirit to lead. And second, it is messy and time consuming. And I think too many times we look at the messy as it's their messiness. It's also our messiness. We need to be honest. And if our mission statement truly is be real with God, real with each other, and real with the world, then they need to see that transformation of Christ happening in our lives. And that means that they see our flaws and our mistakes, and we need to be open and honest with that so that they can then see, in fact, Christ being revealed in us as our lives are being transformed. Let us be disciples making disciples, and may our relationship be a Christ-centered with ourselves, with our spouses, with our friends, and in this church. Let's stand as we close now. Heavenly Father, as we look to move forward, and Lord, as we look to celebrate this Christmas and we think of the birth of your son, Jesus, Lord, too many times people are comfortable with that because baby Jesus. But Lord, actually what we're talking about is God among us, that you took flesh and that you were fully God and fully man. And Lord, that you lived on this earth and you died for our sins. And Lord, we look forward to Easter when we celebrate that moment of the blood shed for our sins. The tomb is empty. I pray, Lord, that our desire is not to just have Jesus ready and available when we need him, but that our identity, our life is found in Jesus Christ, that we have died to ourselves. May we be open to those that you bring across our path, that we would be allowing our lives to be used for your kingdom, that your love, Lord, compels us, controls us, and moves us, and that we share that love with those around us. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had together as we worship you. But Lord, I pray that as we leave here, that we realize that above the door says we are entering the mission field, each one of us. And may we take that serious and allow your Spirit to lead in every aspect of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Now go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.